Open your Bibles with me, if you would. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. And if you're looking for the book of Galatians, it goes the four Gospels, and you have Corinthians. You have Acts, Romans, Corinthians 1, Corinthians 2, and then you get to Galatians right there after Corinthians 2. And the book of Galatians is one of the, it is the only book that's written to an actual group of churches. Most of the letters of Paul were written to a number or written to one or two people or one specific church, but this letter was different. This was a circular letter. This was a letter that was supposed to be just released and given to every single church. And so whoever was the messenger of this letter who was carrying this message from Paul, they would go from church to church like a herald, and they would read this message of Paul. It's not very long if you look at it. It's only six chapters, a couple of pages in your Bible, but it includes a lot of information. Now, one of the things that when we look at a letter from Paul, an epistle, and especially this epistle, it's hard to understand because it's a lot like overhearing half of a conversation when someone's talking on the telephone. If you're in the same room as somebody talking on the telephone, you're only getting half of the conversation, aren't you? And it's sometimes, without knowing the context, it's really hard to understand what they're talking about, isn't it? And so before we jump into Galatians chapter 1, I want to talk a little bit about the context so that we understand what Paul is responding to, what questions is he seeking out to answer. You see, Paul had gone through Galatia, and if you look on your maps in the back of your Bible, if you have a map, I encourage you to turn there really quickly. And usually you'll have the missionary tours of Paul. And if you have a Bible that has those maps, you'll find that Paul's first and second missionary journeys are usually combined in the back of your Bible. And there, just north of Paphos and Cyprus, the island right there off of the coast of Israel, you'll find in between the Black Sea and the Mediterranean Sea this area called Galatia. It includes Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all those areas over there, Antioch, places like that. That's all of the churches of Galatia. And these are all the churches that he started on his first and his second missionary tour. So remember, Paul went into Galatia. He got stoned to death. He got back up, walked back into the town. It was on his way to Galatia that John Mark had left the ministry and forsook what was going on. And then on his second missionary tour, it's where he went back in through there via land, ended up coming all the way back, and he went in also again, if you notice, on his third missionary tour. So Galatia was a place that Paul had spent a lot of time. He spent more time in Galatia than almost any other area where he ministered at. And it was an important area because Galatia was the bridge in between Europe and Asia. That's where everybody went through. That's where all the trades were. That's where everybody was at. So he's writing this letter to that entire group of churches saying, I have something for you. But now remember, when Paul went into Galatia, he encountered a lot of opposition. When he was there, they stoned him to death. They beat him. They put him into prison. He had a lot of issues in Galatia. And so when he got out, the Jews came in after Paul, claiming to be Christians from Jerusalem, and they started teaching false doctrine to the people in those churches. Remember, this would be the most trafficked place in between Rome and Israel. Everybody had to go through this area. So lots of people are going to bring in a lot of different doctrine. There's something to be said about small towns. In a small town, you don't get a lot of movement of people. So there's a lot more stability. There's a lot more of people understand what is what, and it doesn't change very often. But when you have a big mega city, even like Los Angeles, where you have people coming and going, you have new ideas every moment, and everything seems to change on an hour-by-hour or minute-by-minute basis. And that was a lot like Galatia. You had so many people coming through with new ideas and trying to change everything up, and they were starting to get confused. And one of the things that they attacked when they came in, the Jews that were coming in were attacking, number one, Paul himself. They were attacking who he was. They were attacking his person, that he doesn't believe in the same stuff. Look, he's even telling people not to be Jewish. And then other times they would say, oh, he's telling him to be Jewish. And they were attacking Paul's actual person, who he was. and what he stood for and what he taught. Another thing that they were attacking, these Jews would come into the churches in Galatia and they would say, Paul's not an apostle. Paul wasn't there with Jesus. Paul has no authority over the churches. Paul shouldn't be the one telling you, look, if anybody had the right to tell you what to think, it's Peter, or it's John, or it's James, or it's Andrew, or it's Bartholomew. But Paul, who is he? Paul's no apostle. Paul has no right over you. And so you would have these Jews coming in, confusing the people because they got saved under Paul's ministry. He started these churches. But now everybody's coming in and changing things up and confusing the people and putting doubts in their heart. Remember, the sower and the seed, the parable by Jesus, talks about the thorns and the thistles that choke out the gospel. And this is the devil planting seeds of doubt with thorns and thistles and cares of this world and other things that the people would stop trusting in the gospel and look to other things. Another thing that they were attacking was the actual message of Paul. Paul came in saying, you are saved by grace through faith alone. That's it. But they came in bringing works and circumcision and Judaism and going back to the law. And so they're attacking even the very message of the gospel. And they would come in, the Judaizers, they would come in and they would tell people that you have to be circumcised. They would tell people that you have to follow the law, that you have to celebrate the feast, that you have to become a nationalized Jew. Now, to put that into perspective, it would be a lot like us going to Africa and saying, in order for you to become a Christian, you have to become a citizen of the United States. And only then can you become a Christian. That's the exact same thing that they were doing with Judaism. Unless you become a nationalized Jewish citizen, you cannot be saved, is what they were preaching. Now, think about what that is. What it is doing to people. They're not preaching Jesus. They're not preaching a relationship. They're not preaching salvation. They're preaching citizenship. And that has absolutely nothing to do with Christ. That has only to do with manly institutions. Remember, citizenship of the nation of Israel was something that they instituted. They are the ones who set up the kingdom. They are the ones who wanted the king, if you remember. God said, anybody who wants to come to me, as long as they serve me, that's fine. We look at the book of Ruth and we see that Ruth said to Naomi, your God will be my God, your land will be my land, your people will be my people. I'm going to do everything that you do. I'm going to become a nationalized Jew. But here, they weren't doing it for the relationship. They were just doing it because they wanted Judaism to be the main thing in life. And the last thing they were attacking was the law and grace. They were attacking this idea that you could work for your salvation. And so with that in mind, Paul, he hears about all of this false doctrine and these attacks going on, and he hears about all of this wickedness that is creeping in with the Jews who are coming from Jerusalem on their way out to Rome or to Asia or to other places, and he has to address these issues. He has to put a stop to this very quickly. Otherwise, people are going to be caught up in the worst deception ever. You see, they were running the risk of Christianity becoming just another sect of Judaism and being swallowed up through works instead of grace. The book of Galatians, I love what Warren Wiersbe wrote about the book of Galatians in his introduction to his commentary. Warren Wiersbe wrote the following. He says, the book of Galatians is the most dangerous book in the Bible that you're going to read. And I love that about his take on it. You know why? Because it has the power to upset what most churches have converted the gospel into, a gospel of works rather than a gospel of grace. It will change your life forever if you understand what grace really means. And that is what the book is all about. You'll notice on your outlines tonight that the title of this series is Living in Grace. And I want to make a few suggestions as we go through this book and as we read through the book of Galatians and as we study it as a church. I want to suggest to you that you consider reading Chuck Smith's book, Why Grace Changes Everything. It's an awesome book. It's an easy read. It doesn't have a lot of complicated things. We sell it in the bookstore. You can get it online. There's a lot of different things. But Why Grace Changes Everything. If you've read it before, read it again. That way you can see what Paul is saying in here and how it compares to what we understand the gospel to be and what's going on here. That's an awesome book to read as you're reading through the book of Galatians. Why Grace Changes Everything. It's not very expensive. But here, Paul, he starts his introduction. Now, if you remember, all epistles have the same basic format. And they start out with an introduction. And then they start out with the statement of purpose. Now, the introduction is Paul saying, hey, it's Paul. And these are the people who I'm writing with. Hi, how are you doing? And then he moves into why he's writing this letter. And we'll see that next week in verse 6 and 7. And then he moves into the body of the message, really the point. This is what I wanted to talk to you about. And he'll end with a conclusion. And this morning, or this afternoon, I should say, we're going to be going through just verses 1 through 5 and looking at his introduction. And we're going to be seeing what Paul is trying to deal with. And he's actually going to start right off the bat. Normally, Paul has a long introduction in his books. If you read any of the epistles, Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this and that and the other thing, and he talks for an hour just in his introduction. He's a lot like me. And so then when he gets to the body of the message, then that's even longer. You know, I take my cues from Paul. At least that's my excuse. And so this book is different. This book is very quick. It's very succinct. It's very on the point. He doesn't have a lot of time, and he wants this letter to be short enough to be read in every church in one sitting. The idea was that this was sent out with a herald, and the herald would get to the church, and they would have a church meeting, and they would read the letter from Paul. And then the herald would take off to another church, and he would go from church to church in the entire region of Galatia, and presumably in the entire world. It ended up getting circulated in the entire world, as we now see through the gospel, through the Bible. But this letter of Paul was written specifically to deal with these problems. So tonight we're going to be looking at the call of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very, very specific on how we're called and how we are to serve in it and how it affects our lives. So look at it with me. We're going to start in verse 1 where he says, Paul, an apostle. And he already starts qualifying himself. Remember, his apostleship was what? It was under attack. So he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So his introduction is very short. Do you see that? It's very, very quick. And he's already trying to set in order those things that the Jews had been confusing people about. And the first thing that he tries to talk about here is the basis of his authority. And I want you to write that on your first line of your outline. The basis of authority. A lot of times what happens in our lives is that we look for other people to validate who we are. In today's thinking, if you don't get a college degree, you are not validated as a smart person. And so every single man, woman, and child is encouraged to complete college, to get some piece of paper that you can post on the wall that says that you are smart enough to own that degree or that piece of paper. And a lot of people today look for degrees, they look for certificates, they look for awards, they look for some kind of manly evaluation, some human evaluation of their performance and worth. We do this a lot, don't we? Kids always want to be validated by their parents. By the way, parents, do you know why kids join gangs? Because they want to belong to something. That's really all it is. They want to belong to something. And if you don't give them a sense of belonging at home, they'll find somewhere to belong to. Dads, if you don't give your daughter a sense of belonging, she's going to find a sense of belonging in someone else's arms instead of yours. Families, if you don't give your children a sense of belonging, they'll find some other club or group or entity which with they will identify themselves, and you'll lose their hearts. We all want to belong to something, but then we go to extreme lengths to identify with and be qualified by those groups. And so as people go out, they want the title, they want the recognition, they want to be known as so-and-so who was sent out by this organization or that organization, and I have the authority of the Supreme Court, or I am an agent of the government, or whatever their qualifications may be. I have a PhD from MIT. And they have all of these desires. They have all of these qualifications. And he is here. He says, I'm an apostle. Now, remember, there's a couple of different types of apostles. The word apostle means someone who is sent out with a message. That's all it means. Now, there's a number of different types. Remember, Jesus had the 12 apostles, ended up being 13 because Judas hung himself, and then they had another one that they elected as an apostle. But then you see that Paul and Barnabas and Titus and Timothy were all called apostles at one point or another in their ministry. And so the idea is not just one sent out with a message, but it also specifically means an ambassador, someone who proclaims the truth of the gospel to the nations. Now, in today's language, we call them missionaries, don't we? An ambassador of Jesus Christ who goes out into the nations that they may proclaim the gospel, that they might be a special messenger sent out on a mission to bring people to Jesus. That is a missionary. That is an apostle. It's the same idea. And I hear a lot of times in some churches, oh, apostle so-and-so, an apostle this, an apostle that, and that's great. Have you been sent out on a specific mission to a specific location with a specific message for the peoples? Well, that's what we call a missionary, isn't it? It's what you call like Greg and Hector and Deanna and Angela and Nubia and Pastor Carlos. And Pastor Carlos and Nubia, Nubia is a missionary. Pastor Carlos is a pastor. He's not an apostle. He's there where he was born, where he grew up, and he's a pastor. And that's awesome. It's not less than an apostle. There's five office gifts, by the way, in the Holy Spirit, the apostleship being one of them. And so we find out very quickly that Paul says, I'm an apostle. But then not only does he explain that what he is, he explains by what authority is he. Not of man. You know, he starts out here, not from men. He wasn't voted or elected or chosen or allowed by man. It wasn't about man at all. It was about the call of God in his life. You know, I have seen a lot of pastors who all want to be validated in their service. And so what happens is a lot of times they want to be affiliated or they want to be ordained by so-and-so. And I've even heard of people, I was ordained by Chuck. What'd you do with it? It's usually my question. What'd you do with it? So what? You got a piece of paper from a guy who's pretty awesome, but that doesn't make you awesome. What'd you do? I used to have a friend who said, I have Chuck's number. Talking about Pastor Chuck. And you've never used it. We used to joke around all the time. People look to qualify themselves by men. I love Pastor Chuck. He was an awesome guy. He was a really neat teacher, and he was a very strong leader. But at the same time, manly qualifications don't mean anything. I remember when we started the ministry in Nicaragua, and after a time, my dad, who was a pastor here in the States, he got a call from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa saying, how come your son isn't affiliated with Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa? And my dad said, well, it's not that he doesn't want to be, and I didn't mind. I just didn't need that to know that I was called to Nicaragua. I didn't need the piece of paper or the affiliation to say that I was doing what God called me to do. I was there because God called me there, not because I wanted a piece of paper from Calvary Chapel saying that I belonged. So after a while, they said, well, okay. And then they called him up later, and they said, we'd really like him to affiliate. He's down there in the name of Calvary Chapel, and then they had them. I told him, no, I'm not. So finally, about 8 years later, we were at a Central American Pastors Conference, and they said, you really should affiliate. And I said, well, then what's the purpose of affiliation? I was talking to Dave Easton, who was in charge of Calvary Chapels in all of Central America, and I said, you know, Dave, what's the point of affiliation? What is your purpose in doing it? And he said, well, it's so that way everyone who goes to these churches, who hears about them, knows that they believe in the same thing. And I said, okay, for that reason, I don't mind. So that way everybody knows that we teach what Calvary's teach. I don't mind doing that, but I don't need your piece of paper saying that I'm with Calvary Chapel to know that I'm called to Nicaragua. Or to know that I'm supposed to be there preaching the gospel, or that I'm supposed to be sharing with the lost. I don't need a piece of paper from anybody to say that. And I've seen so many pastors who get so sidetracked on looking for that validation from somebody, and they miss out on the point. They miss out on the point that you're there to serve by Jesus Christ alone. My ministry doesn't rely upon any other person or man. I'm not here because man told me I should be here. It's not about a voice or vote. I don't know about you, but every time we elect officials, we don't do a very good job. Have you noticed this? Man's choices really aren't working out that great. When I look around at some of our elected officials, I think, you know, I don't want to be chosen by man. If I've been chosen by man, something's off. There's something going on here. I want to be chosen by God. And Paul says, I'm an apostle, not because you chose me, or because somebody voted and made me the guy who went out, or because I was given this opportunity by some organization. No, it's not about that at all. It's not about, number one, being chosen from men or through men. So that's the idea of being sent out. No earthly means at all, not through degrees or commendations, not through institution or design, not ordination or graduation. He only went out because Jesus Christ called him, and that was it. You know, there is something to be said here, and I want to encourage you. You need to know who you are apart from the world in Jesus Christ. You need to know who you are in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, I want you to follow that verse with me for just a second. Think about this for a minute. When you were in the world, you were conformed to the world, to the image of the world, to the lusts of the flesh, and to the pride of life, and the things that the world had to offer. But when you came to Jesus Christ, it says if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. All of the old stuff, the worldly stuff, your identification with the world has passed away. And behold, all things are made what? Brand new. Isn't that awesome? That we can be new in Jesus Christ no matter what we were in the world. But now, notice what that verse is saying. You do not identify with the world or man or through men. You identify with who you are in who? Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul wrote later, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not in the doctrine of Calvary Chapel, not in the ministry qualifications of this denomination, not in what that pastor teaches, but be renewed in your mind in who? In Christ Jesus. Our validation and who we are, our authority is not based on man, but it's based on who we are in Jesus Christ. Husbands, you are the priest of your home no matter what the world tells you. I know the world is trying to change the roles of husbands and wives to where the husbands can flake out and be at home all day and the wife has to go and work. But I got to tell you, that's not God's role. It's not what God designed. It was very specific in Genesis chapter 3 when God said, wives, you're going to have a lot of suffering in child rearing and bearing. And from puberty to menopause, it is suffering. He multiplied your sorrows. That was what he promised. And if you think about it, that's exactly what he did. But guys, your condemnation was what? To the multiplying of your labors, through the sweat of your brow and the labor of your hands, the toil of your hands, shall you feed your families. The world today wants to change that up, don't they? They want to say, guys, go ahead and be lazy. Ladies, you go ahead and work. Fine. You want equality? Go out there and win the bread. We'll let you. But my family is not based on what man thinks that should happen or who man thinks should be in charge. My marriage, my family, my house is based upon who? What God has ordered for our home. That's it. Joshua said it a different way. He says, you guys choose this day whom you're going to serve, but me and my house, we're going to serve Jesus Christ. Guys, your authority over your home isn't given to you by man. That's an institution by God that you would be the priest over your home. Parents, you are your children's parents no matter what the world wants to tell you. It is your responsibility. No matter what they tell you at the school or what they tell you with the different teachers tell you how you have to teach and treat your children, you are the responsible party for your children. That is not something instituted by man or given out by man. That is something that God himself has appointed you to be, their parent. You are the one who will give an account for your children when you stand before God, not their teachers, not the principal, not the director of education for the state of California. You will stand accountable for your children. You will be the one who God says, I gave you the authority. I told you to raise them up in the way that they should go. I am the one who told you to take care of this. Guys, the Bible says that it is your responsibility to bathe your wife in the word, yours alone. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the counselor's job. It's not the radio's job. It's not the women's Bible studies job to make sure that your wives are in the Word and that she's listening to what God has to say and that she's staying focused. Guys, that's your job according to God's Word. You know, when we start to look at this, when we are in Christ, the only validation that we should have is through Christ and Christ alone. And I want to encourage you, no matter what state you were in before you came to Jesus, you don't need the world to tell you who you are in Christ. Christ will tell you who you are in Him, according to His Word. Don't get sidetracked by being so focused on worldly authority, worldly commendations. Paul says, I'm an apostle, but it has nothing to do with you people. I'm an apostle, but it has nothing to do with man at all. I'm not an apostle because Paul told me to come. Matter of fact, I withstood Paul to his face. Remember that? Paul was being a hypocrite. In the first century, they had this new heresy come up. And basically, it was that they believed that anybody who oversaw the sacraments, if they sinned, the sacrament was null and void. Now, let me explain that to you. Say you're taking communion. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. Say you're taking communion, and Joseph comes up, and he leads us in communion. And then Joseph stubs his toe on the way to the back door, and he sins in his heart. They would say your communion is off. No, it doesn't count. You have to get recommunionized. Or if somebody gave you your last rites and then they sinned later, then your last rites weren't performed and you were going to die and go to hell. Or if somebody baptized you and then they later fell into sin, then your baptism was null and void. And they based an entire doctrine on man's abilities and man's qualifications rather than what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Man will always disappoint. You will always disappoint. Amen? I will always disappoint. If you look to me, I'm not the author and the finisher of your faith. But Paul says, I am an apostle, not because of man, not through man, but because of Jesus Christ and His work for me in the world. And God the Father who raised Him up from the dead. Jesus died on the cross. God raised Him from the dead. If you want to know who you are, you need to find that out in Jesus Christ and in God the Father and with the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're not going to find that out through worldly authority. And so He says, that is the basis of my authority. That is who I am. Then He goes on to say in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love this. He uses these two words. He uses grace and peace. Now, these are both part of the work of salvation. Grace is the source of salvation. Peace is the result of salvation. You have to see that grace is where we get salvation, and peace is what we get from salvation. This is a wonderful combination of words. And grace is an awesome word, which basically has two meanings. The first meaning of the word grace is beauty and charm. Okay? Grace always means beauty and charm. If the Christian life has grace in it, then it must be a beautiful thing, a charming thing. Now, can we say if we have been filled with grace that we are beautiful and charming? Now, have you ever met someone who is completely dedicated to the law, who is what we would call a legalist? Not very beautiful and charming, is it? You have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to... I couldn't do it. Doesn't work. But the word grace always means beauty and charm. Far too often, goodness exists without charm, and charm without goodness. And what ends up happening is that we are an empty person. But it's when goodness and charm unite that the work of grace is seen in our lives. I want you to think about yourself and your own life. Are you one of those Christians who's always mad and irritated and frustrated and yelling at people and carrying on and always depressed and always this and always that? See, grace results in beauty and charm. It's God's grace that when we are taken, our sins are forgiven and that weight is lifted off of our chest and we can say, God, I love you. And we can be happy and we can have beauty and charm. And when we talk to others, it's not going to be about, oh, you are such a jerk and I hate you and you did this wrong and you did that wrong. It's not going to be about that at all. It's going to be about, you know, Jesus loves you and he died for your sins and he wants to change you. See, there's going to be beauty and charm, not harshness and wickedness and wrongful thoughts. But notice the second thing, the second idea behind this word grace is wonderful. It's undeserved generosity. Undeserved generosity. Now, this idea of grace is a gift which can never be deserved and one can never earn. You will never be able to earn grace and you will never be able to deserve grace. I'd like you to write on that second line of your outline, the source of peace. Where do you get peace from? Grace, salvation. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, it's not because you deserved it. It's not because you've earned it. It's not because you've done anything to merit it. You don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve any of it. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anybody who believed in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You have to understand that grace is not because you deserve it. How many times do we deserve God's forgiveness? Do we deserve his love, his intervention? You know, from the beginning until now, we have never, nor could we ever deserve that. We could never deserve God's grace. Do your kids deserve your grace? Absolutely not. Does your spouse? Absolutely not. Does the world deserve our grace? No. Do we deserve Jesus' grace? Absolutely not. And that's not the point, is it? It's not based upon the merit of others. You see, there's a problem. The reason that God uses grace instead of works is because works, man would be able to boast. But what could we ever do to merit the blood of Jesus Christ? What could we ever do to deserve Jesus Christ? We can't be perfect. We already messed that one up. As soon as a baby is born, they start crying, and man, it's downhill from there. You parents understand what I'm talking about. And I hear people who don't have kids, they're just a little baby. They're conniving. You know what I'm talking about. Even when they're a little baby, you can see it, the bells and whistles working on in their head. You can see them calculating, okay, I can get away with this. And they, even when they're little infants, they start coming up with, okay. And you can tell when they're really needing something or when they're just whining because they want to be held, right? We're messed up from birth, aren't we? We could never deserve Jesus Christ. You see, it's undeserved generosity. Grace to you. He says, you don't deserve what Jesus did, and we will never deserve what Jesus did. But because of the grace of God, Jesus Christ died for our sins that we might be made whole despite who we were and despite who we are, that we could have a relationship with God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and if you want to get to God, you got to come through me, but that's the only way. And so it was through grace that he became the bridge to God to resume that relationship that we had with him before the fall. But if you have grace, that is the source of salvation. Not the works of man, but the love and unmerited favor and the beauty of God in our lives that saves us through the work of Jesus. And if you have experienced the grace of Jesus, then you will have the product of salvation, which is what? Peace. And he says, peace to you. This is interesting. Peace is the result of grace and salvation in the believer's life. You know, peace, while grace is a positional thing, it's who you are before God. You don't deserve to be before him, but he'll allow you to be before him because he has grace. But peace is a practical thing. You know, when you look at the world, everything in the world freaks people out. Have you ever noticed this? You know, there are so many phobias now, it is ridiculous. And I think they just make them up to have a job. In reality, I think some of them are just made up. You know, there's now a new phobia, the phobia of being too far away from your cell phone. And yeah, isn't that ridiculous? Now, I can understand, maybe some of you were around when the movie Arachnophobia came out. I can understand after seeing that movie of being scared of spiders. Not just spiders, but big, huge tarantulas that kill people. Yeah, I can get that. I can understand the fear of clowns. You know, that makes sense. You have these really weird guys dressed up in makeup so you don't know who they are, stalking you at a public event. Yeah, I can get that. I get the fear of clowns. I can understand that. But some of the stuff that's out there today, people fear, you know, the number two fear in the world is death. The number one fear is the fear of public speaking. People would rather die than have to stand before y'all and talk. That's the way that works. And when you think about it, though, people are afraid of the weirdest stuff, aren't they? And there are certain people, they're so afraid they won't step out of their house. We facilitate them with Amazon and other things where they won't walk out of their front door because they can get everything online and have it delivered to the porch, and they can watch out the window till the delivery guy runs away, and then they can come out and grab it real quick. Or they use a stick to bring the packages in their home so they never have to leave the house because they're afraid of going out. Think of the way that the world is. The world lives in fear. I want you to think back before Christ. Before you had Jesus in your heart, remember how afraid you were of dying? Maybe you're still afraid of dying. If you're in Christ, you shouldn't be afraid of dying. Remember how afraid you were of what was going to happen tomorrow? How were you going to feed your family? How are you going to do this? You're afraid of getting caught doing sin. You're afraid of your wife leaving you or your kids not growing up right. But if you are in Christ, those fears should be gone because now we have grace and I have the Lord leading me and I know that my kids are going to turn out wonderful. Because I have Christ leading me and guiding my steps and I'm teaching them in Him. And I don't have to worry about my wife leaving me because I know that she's walking in Jesus and that He is constantly renewing our marriage and renewing our family. And I don't have to worry about my kids being falling off the deep end because I know that God is touching them and working in their lives. And I don't have to worry about my finances because the God of all creation takes care of my family. And I don't have to worry about dying because I've got two angels who are going to take me up into the presence of Jesus when I go. You see, peace is not the lack of problems in your life. It's not what it is at all. Peace is a sense of love and care of God, which even if his body is tortured, it will keep a man's heart serene. It'll secure. Peace is knowing that I got God on my side and nothing else matters. That's why when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. My daddy is bigger than your daddy. And he's got my back. He'll take care of me no matter what. And even if I die, I know that Christ will take care of me because I'll be in his arms. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he says, grace to you and peace. The work of salvation in your life, from grace, the source of your salvation, to peace, the result of your salvation. If you don't have peace in your heart, then you need to go back and say, God, give me your peace. God, take away the frustration and the fear. And he ends in verse 4 and 5, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from his present evil age, according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The foundation of the gospel, I'd like you to write that on the last line of your outlines. The basis of salvation is the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's not our works. It's not our worth. It's not who we are or what we deserve. It's the work of Jesus, who Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us through the will of God. It's not about us at all. Do you see us in there at all? It's only about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's it. You see, Jesus wanted to save us from this present age according to God's will, God's plan, what he had for us. Grace is God's plan, that God might receive the glory. So I want to encourage you this week as you go out and as you're working and as you're dealing with the many different things and the difficulties of life, rely upon God's grace, his unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. Know that he loves you despite who you are. That at any time in your life, you can go back to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. I don't deserve you, but I thank you for hearing me. I thank you for being here for me. That he loves you despite who you are. And that he will give you his time and his affection apart from your sin and your issues. It's not a license to sin, and we'll get into that very quickly as we go through the book of Galatians. But it should allow you the serenity, the peace, to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace, the Bible says, and cast your cares upon him and say, Lord, I am laboring in my sin and I'm heavy laden, but I want your yoke, which is easy, and your burden, which is light. So this week, don't go out in fear and frustration. Don't go out in works trying to earn or be validated by man, but go out this week serving Jesus Christ. Give him your heart. And watch as he changes you and he fills you with this peace. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we thank you that we would be able to serve you. Lord, that your grace would abound and that your peace would be upon our lives. And as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would give us your understanding. And Father, that each one would be filled. That each one, Father, would be allowed to honor you with all that they are. Lord, that each one here would feel your peace and your presence in their lives. So tonight, Father, be glorified in our lives through your work of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.